Turn, please, to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. Calling America back to God. Psalm 80, the first three verses. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and before Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Calling America back to God. In 1776 in Philadelphia, this nation, the United States of America, was born. America needs to be born again, or we will perish. Woodrow Wilson's last words to the American people were these, and I quote, "Our civilization cannot survive materially unless it is redeemed spiritually." How true that is. The nation Israel was a national wonder. God had redeemed the nation Israel. And God had taken these Jewish people and broken the gnawing and tormenting chains of Egyptian bondage. And God had taken them out of Egypt. And God had brought them into the promised land. And God had loaded them with luxuries. And God had blessed them with bounteousness. And what a marvelous and a wonderful, wonderful nation was the nation Israel. But when God blessed them so greatly and so abundantly, they forgot God. They turned their back on God, and God's judgment fell upon them, and that is the occasion for the 80th Psalm. And I see a very striking parallel between the nation Israel of old and America of today. For America has been blessed of God as no other nation that I know in modern times. And America has been dealt with bounteously by God, and yet America has forgotten God. America is rolling in luxuries, reveling in excesses, rollicking in pleasure, reeling in drunkenness, revolting in morals, and rotting in sin. And I believe the things that are happening to America this day are the judgment of an angry God upon our nation. And I want us to look into Psalm 80 and see what happened then. And what might happen now? Because if we don't, ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that this nation will not long endure. Our nation today is perfumed with an aroma of religion and a sweet smell of culture. But I believe it is really that sickly smell of formaldehyde that is but keeping the decay that is setting in all around us from being apparent. I want you to notice several things as we look at Psalm 80. And what happened to Israel so long ago. And I want you to help me to make those applications to my heart and your heart for today. First of all, I want you to notice it was a time of national despair. There was, for example, spiritual sterility. Look in verse 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Now here's an interesting thing. It wasn't that they were not praying. They were praying. But God wasn't hearing their prayer. All over America today, there are prayer meetings that are going up. We're going to meet tomorrow and pray. The next day, people are going to march to Washington, and they're going to pray. And if you were to say that people are not praying, you'd be wrong. People are praying everywhere. But God is not hearing our prayer. Why is it that the heavens seem as brass? Why is it that there is no answer from heaven? Look again in verse 4, and you'll understand it. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Ladies and gentlemen, according to this verse, prayers did nothing but make God more angry. Now, why is that? How could prayers anger God? It is because they prayed, but they would not repent. The prayers of an unrepentant people only move God to more anger. The prayers of people who will not repent just simply make God sick at his stomach. I received this in the mail the other day, sent to me by Bill Gothard, and many of you get the Bill Gothard materials. I was amazed at these things. Bill Gothard said, and I quote, "Divorce rates in the United States are now the highest in the world. 5 out of every 9 marriages, 55%, end in divorce. We used to say 1 out of 3. Then we all started saying 1 out of 2. Now it is, dear friend, 55%. And he goes on to say 47 states now have no-fault mail order divorces to make divorce even more easier. All you have to do now is just lick a stamp for divorce. No fault, easy divorce. He goes on to say that abortion was legalized in 1970. During that year, during 1970, there were 193 abortions, 193,000 abortions. And then he goes on to say, in 1979, now notice just the time from 1970 to 1979, in 1979, there were over 1,200,000 abortions, from 193,000 to 1,200,000. Gothard says, God requires justice for the blood of every human being that is murdered. If we don't do something about this, God will. You know, I hear people saying, oh, God, do something. In the back of my mind, I'm saying, I hope he doesn't. They're praying and saying, God, do something. He goes on to say, rebellious youth are the tragic product of a godless society. They're being trained without character or moral restraint. In 1972, and incidentally, that's the year that I came to be your pastor, just a few years ago, in 1972, 10,000 young people were running away from home each week. Then the government set up agencies to house these young people. The next year, 1 million young people ran away from home. The government says, we'll step in and we'll settle the situation. We'll just give them some homes. 70,000 teachers are attacked each year in public schools. And vandalism costs $500 million every year in our public schools. Drug abuse and drunkenness have now reached epidemic proportions. There are 1,200 new alcoholics every day. Today, this day, over 1,000 new alcoholics will come. But here's the thing that breaks my heart. 1 million. Can you imagine how much 1 million is? 1,300,000 young people, listen to this, between 12 and 17 years of age have a serious drinking problem. Between 12 and 17. It is estimated that 43 million Americans have experimented with marijuana. Some 10 million U.S. citizens have tried cocaine. In 1960, there were 55,000 heroin addicts in America. Now there are over 500,000. And violent crimes in most categories have risen as much as 100 or 200% in the last 2 decades. And we say, God bless America. You see, that kind of a prayer just makes God angry. When we're asking God to bless our sin, why should he bless our sin? It's a wonder he doesn't blot us off the face of the earth. Now you look at it. Listen to what he says. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the sins of thy people? Instead of preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, many congregations go to church on Sunday morning to hear the modest mouthings of midget ministers saying, rejoice, for social utopia is right around the corner. They think that the idea is to make us comfortable rather than Christians. The average church member spends 6 days a week sowing his wild oats, and he comes to church on Sunday and prays for crop failure. Oh, God, bless us. And God says, your prayers make me angry. We'd be better not to pray than to pray without having a repentant heart. Prayer is never a smokescreen for repentance. Do you read there in the Bible where Israel had gone to war against a little insignificant, ignominious country named Ai? And they'd already overcome mighty Jericho. And so they went forth against Ai. And they were shamefully defeated. And Joshua came back and he got on his face before God. And Joshua started praying. And do you know what God said to Joshua? Joshua, get up and stop your praying. Israel has sinned. That is, Joshua, before you pray and ask me to do something, you'd better deal with the sin in the nation Israel. What he was saying is that prayer is not a smoke screen in which we hide our sins. Do you know what many of us are praying? We're praying, God bless us anyhow. Not God help us to repent, just God bless us. Oh God, we'd like for you to bless us. Now we don't intend to repent, we don't intend to get right, we don't intend to do anything about this, but God, just bless us anyhow. Friend, that kind of prayer, according to this scripture, angers God, makes God angry. It'd be better for us not to pray than to pray and refuse to repent and to get right with God. And so, I want you to notice this national despair. First of all, in verse 4, there was spiritual sterility. They prayed, but their prayers angered God. In verse 5, there was personal sorrow. Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in good measure. Who gave them tears to drink in good measure? God did. That's what the psalmist said. Rather than answering their prayer and healing their land, they were baptized in salty tears. Why? Because sorrow follows sin as surely as night follows day. You see, dear friend, we seek peace. But we're not going to have peace until we have a conference with the Prince of Peace. And we're not going to have peace and the Prince of Peace until we're beginning to live righteously. Do you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 2? The Bible says this, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Look at it again. Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. When the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. I wonder, will oceans of tears and rivers of blood be the price that we will pay for our sins? I believe we're only on the front edge of the calamity that's coming to this nation unless we repent. We've tried prayer. That won't work without repentance. It is an insult to God. What America needs is a day of national humiliation and repentance to show that we mean business with God. But watch. Spiritual sterility. Personal sorrow, but it's not finished yet. National shame. National shame. Look in verse 6. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Our enemies laugh. They jeer. I want you to get real still and real quiet. And I want you to listen to these two verses that I'm going to read from Psalm 79, the psalm right before us. We've been reading in Psalm 80. Just back up to Psalm 79. Verse 8. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us. For we are brought very low. Just how low were they brought? Well, look in verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Now notice verse 10. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Where is their God? Do you know what the heathen are saying? They're looking at so-called Christian America. And they say, they worship Jehovah God. They believe in Jesus Christ. Ha! Where is their God? Now notice, the psalmist said, let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the avenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Look at verse 11. Let the sighing of the prisoners come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve those that are appointed to die. My friend, there's the answer to the hostage problem right there. These people that are appointed to die, that are held by pagans in the grip of a pagan philosophy and a pagan God, look at so-called Christian America and they say, ha! Where is their God? Why doesn't he do something? Let the sighing of the prisoners come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve those that are appointed to die. Go back to Psalm 80 and verse 6. Look at it again now and it'll make more sense. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors,
and our enemies laugh among themselves. I don't mind telling you that the last few days have been sad days for me as I've watched in the streets of Tehran those who are doing jubilant dances over the corpses of red-blooded Americans,
praising their pagan gods and laughing at the thrice holy God of Israel and saying, "Where is their God?" Something happened in Israel that was sad. And something happens in America. First of all, there was spiritual sterility. And then there was personal sorrow. And then there was national shame. America is at a place of national shame. We fought a no-win war in Korea. And then we lost the war in Vietnam. And now we're on our knees before Iran. On our knees. Begging a two-bit country, please let our people go. What has happened? The scream of the great American eagle has become but the twitter of a sparrow. And the heathen laugh. And they say, "Where is their God? Where is their God?" We know who our God is. A time, ladies and gentlemen, of national despair. But it's so sad because if you read the next several verses, you'll find out that there had been a national design. That God had a special purpose for the nation Israel. Begin looking in verse 7. "Turn again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, and thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river." Oh, my dear friend. I want you to see what the history of Israel was. I want you to see, first of all, that like a vine, Israel was planted. That's what verse 8 says. "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt." He's talking about the Jews that were brought out of Egypt. "And has cast out the heathen and planted it." Do you know why Israel came to the promised land? God did that. Israel was a vine that God planted. And therefore, because it was God's vine, and it was the planting of God, God took care of it. I want to say that I believe that America is a vine that God has planted. I believe that. I don't believe that America, this great nation, the greatest of all modern nations, was created by happenstance. As you go back and you study our national history, you're going to find out that this nation came into being because Almighty God superintended the things that were happening. Even the one who discovered these shores, Columbus, felt that he himself was a servant of God. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He was a student of Bible prophecy. He prayed and he felt that from a study of the Bible and the impulse of the Holy Spirit, he was led to take that voyage. And when Columbus landed upon the shores here in the Western world, he got out, he planted a cross upon the beach, and he named that land that he first fell upon San Salvador, Holy Savior. And when the pilgrims came to these shores, they were not coming seeking gold. They were coming seeking God and religious liberty. And the Mayflower Compact says these words. It begins with these words, "In the name of God, amen." And in that Mayflower Compact, they stated their purpose. And they said, I quote, "For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." Our government, our doctrines, our documents, our songs, our heritage all shows that our forebears believed in God and believed that this nation was planted by God. The Declaration of Independence says this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident." That is, we're not going to argue about these things. We can debate other things. But we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Now, who gave these rights? Their Creator. They didn't believe in evolution. They believed in God who created all things. And they did not believe that government gave rights. They believed that God gave rights.
Remember this. The government has no rights to give. Only God can give rights. The government is here to help protect those rights, but the rights are God-given rights. Not from the United States of America do they come, but from Almighty God. And our forebears would not even debate this. They believed it. And let me say, Article 1 of the Bill of Rights does not prohibit voluntary prayer in the schools. Don't you let any smart aleck tell you that it does. The Bible says that Congress is to stay out of the business of religion, and Congress is to make no laws respecting the establishment of a religion or the free exercise thereof. And our founding fathers never thought for one moment that boys and girls would not be allowed to look up to a holy God in voluntary prayer in our public schools. No, this nation, I believe, is a vine that God has planted. And because God has planted that vine, I want you to notice something else. Not only was Israel a vine that God planted in verse 8, but it was also a vine that God protected because he planted it. Look in verse 9. Thou preparest room before it, and it's caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Why was it that the pagans were not able to uproot Israel? Why was it that the Canaanites had to give ground to Israel? Not because they were smart, not because they were cunning, but because God, who planted them, was the God who protected them. Do you know why America has been so blessed? Not because of our cunningness, not because of the so-called American ingenuity, but the good hand of our God has been upon us. I tell you, God has blessed America. You say, well, we've been through some wars, we've been through some troubles. Have you thought about the other nations of this world? You look around and see what's happened in this war-torn world and compare America with England, with France, with Germany, with Italy, with Japan, with Russia, Korea, Cambodia. You can thank God that you're an American. And these people who are trying to bring this country down and tear up this country and criticize this country, it's about time we told them to go to heaven. I want to tell you something, friend. America has been a great country because, ladies and gentlemen, it was planted of God and it has been protected of God. But not only was Israel a vine that was planted, and not only was Israel a vine that was protected, it was a vine that was productive. Look in verses 10 and 11. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. And she sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. The prophets of Israel preached the right of personal property, and they taught the work ethic. They didn't teach that everybody was supposed to do the work for those who didn't work. And there's nothing more demoralizing to a country than for the people of that country to get the idea that half of them needn't work because the other half will work for them, and the other half gets the idea that it does no good to work because somebody else is going to eat the fruit of their productivity. I want to say that the prophets of Israel taught the right of personal property, and they taught the work ethic, and they believed in God, and Israel blossomed as a vine. And what a fruitful, glorious, marvelous nation was the nation Israel. Listen, friend, it was planted by God. It was protected by God. It was productive through God, and so has America been. Do you think that Americans really are smarter than other people? We're not smarter than other people, friend. We are other people. I mean, we're the melting pot of the world. It's not that in our genes and chromosomes we have more. It is that there are certain biblical philosophies that have been in America, one of which is, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. That's one of the things that's made America the great productive nation that she's been. That's from the Bible. You say, that's hard-hearted. Friend, that's from the Bible. If a man won't work, neither should he eat. Now, when people are hungry and cannot work, and when there are legitimate needs for welfare, then the Bible also teaches that those needs should be met. And the Bible teaches a marvelous, wonderful welfare system. But the Bible never taught about a bunch of beggars and drones and people who refuse to do honest work and expect other people to feed them. Israel was planted. Israel was protected. And Israel was productive. And so has America been. You say, well, America's known some poverty. I want to tell you, dear friend, that if you will compare America with the rest of the nations of this world, even the poor people in America are rich compared to most of the people upon the face of this earth. God has blessed America. Our fathers, God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might. Great God, our king. Now, look, there was national despair, but there had been a national design. But now let's go on. There was a national danger. Look in verses 12 and following. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? That is, people are just taking her wealth away from her. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. They were facing dangers, like we face dangers. There was first of all the danger, the external danger from her enemies, godless heathen powers that were looming against her. There were the internal dangers from internal corruption, the collapse of morals, but the great danger was the eternal danger from the judgment of God. If you'll notice, it was God who was doing these things. Look in verse 16, concerning this vine that God planted. It is burned with fire. What? The vine. It is cut down. What? The vine. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. It was God who had the axe. It was God who had the torch. I've said it before, but I want to say it again. Not only is God our only hope, God is our biggest threat. I'm not nearly as afraid of what the communists are going to do to us as I am what God's going to do to us if we don't get right. If you'll notice, it was God who had the axe laid to the root of this vine. It was God that set the torch to this vine. You see, dear friend, they were in danger. Not just simply danger that God would fail to deliver, but danger that God himself would judge. Do you think that God is going to let us flaunt him? You say, well, we may be bad, but we're not as bad as those Iranians. We may be bad, we're not as bad as those Red Chinese. We may be bad, but we're not as bad as those Russians. Friends, you better get your thinking straight. The Bible says, to whomsoever much has been given, of the same shall much be required. They haven't had the blessings. They haven't known the things that we've known. Habakkuk could not understand it when God brought the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, down against Israel. He said, God, how are you going to do that? He said, how are you going to use a nation worse than we are to punish us? After all, we're not as bad as the Babylonians. And God said, I'm going to use them like I use a stick, as a rod of my anger. And when I'm finished, I'll break the stick. God may use Russia and then break Russia. God may use Iran and then break Iran. But, dear friend, he can use those as the rod of his anger against the people who will not repent. And don't you rest in the idea that we may be bad, but we're not as bad as they are. You see, it was God, dear friend, who moved in. It was God that brought judgment. Do you know what's wrong in America today? People say God's going to judge America. Friend, God is judging America, and we can't see it. We look at the fact that we run out of oil, we run out of resources, our jails are filled, we're having pollution problems, ecology problems, we're having problems with drugs and all of these things. These things are a part of the judgment of God as he allows the people unrestrained to go their own way. God is already judging America, but I'm afraid that more severe judgment is about to come. And so, look, national despair, but there had been a national design. There was national danger. Now let's think a little bit about national deliverance, because this psalm, boy, I'd hate to end the message here, but this psalm tells us how we can know a national deliverance. Look in verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. Number one, there needs to be the right man. The right man. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Now what does this mean? It means that when God gets ready to move a nation and to lead a nation, he puts a leader in charge. God chooses a man. Do you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 2? When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. And you see, the rulers that we have in America are but a reflection of ourselves. That's all they are. They are. Don't you complain about your city council, and don't you complain about the mayors, and don't you complain about the governors, and don't you complain about the presidents. If you don't like them and you don't feel they're right, just remember this, that wicked rulers are God's reward for wicked people. We're the one who put them in order. We're the one who put them in office. You say, well, I didn't vote for them. But dear friend, I'm not talking about anybody that holds office in particular. I'm talking now in very general because I don't want to be misunderstood as standing up here with partisan politics. But I'm saying this, that America had better pray in these coming elections and practice what she prays as never before, that God's hand will be upon the hand, the man of his choice, that we'll get the right man. Now, it's not, dear friend, that the man is, in a sense, going to have to be a genius. That's not it. A genius can't get us out of the mess we're in. Bill Bright was talking with me the other day, and he said, a man asked me this question, who can we elect that will lead us out of the mess we're in? Bill Bright said, I answered just like that, but he said, if I had 100 years to pray over it, I couldn't give a better answer than God gave me at that moment. I said, there is no man who can lead us out of the mess we're in, for we're under the judgment of God. But he said, if we'll repent and get right with God, a little child can lead us out. There's some wisdom in that. See, it's not that we need a man with human ingenuity and cunningness. We need the right man. I want to ask you a question. Are you registered to vote? I believe in this coming election that Christians are going to make the difference. I really do. I believe that God's people have had it up to here with immorality and sin. And I believe they're saying it's time for the redeemed of the Lord to say so. Do you know what Edmund Burke had to say? All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. The scandal of contemporary America is the bad citizenship of good people. Many of you who are listening here are not even registered to vote. James Robinson preached in the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, and he asked those people in that fine-looking Sunday morning congregation, how many of you voted in the last election? And the results were appalling, so appalling I don't even want to try it here. Good people who will sit in services like this and say amen. You say, well, Brother Rod, just tell me who to vote for and I'll vote for him. I'm not going to do that. You'd resent it if I did. But I'm going to tell you one thing, mister. You better find out what the Bible says about righteousness and morality and find out who lines up with it and vote that way. You'll never get me to believe that God ordained human government and then told his people to stay out of it. That doesn't make sense to me. And so here, there has to be the right man. But not only the right man, the right motive. You know what's wrong with us? We've had the wrong motive. The reason that God hasn't heard our prayer is our motives have been wrong. The reason that we've quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14 so often and nothing happens is we haven't got our motives right. What is the motive? Look in verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong. Why? For thyself. So will we not go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Why should America be saved? For God's sake. Not for our sake. Not that our children might have it easy. Not that we might go on in our indolence. Paul Harvey said that while the communists are out to conquer the world, Americans are out to enjoy the world. And it's not primarily the lousy communists, it's the lazy Americans. And we're saying, oh yes, God, I don't want to have it hard. God, I don't want my children to go to war. God, I don't want to do without gasoline. I want to drive my big lead sled all over town. And Lord, I want to have my house air conditioned, and I want my children to be able to buy a house like I was able to buy a house. After all, inflation rates and all that. Friend, that's the reason God's not hearing our prayers. That's the reason God's not hearing our prayers. Listen to me. God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You know what we're seeking? God's hand. We're not seeking God's face. We are seeking God's hand. We're saying, God, do something for us. But what we need to do is to seek God's face. Notice what verse 3 says, turn again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Do you know what revival is? It is the smile of God.
God has turned his back from us. We need for God to smile upon us. We need to seek the face of God. Not for the church's sake, not for America's sake, for Jesus' sake. Our motivation has been wrong. It's not just that Americans can be a greater nation than other nations. Why do you think God put it in the bosom of those founding fathers to found this nation? Why do you think that those early pilgrims came here? They came here, ladies and gentlemen, for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and America needs to be preserved so we can be free not only to preach the gospel here, but to send missionaries around the world. That's why. For the glory of God. Not that Americans might have more, that we might be fat cats, that we might continue as the richest nation. God gave us this wealth. God gave us this resource. God gave us this knowledge. God gave us this book. God gave us these churches that we might carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. That's what Israel's job was. Why did God bless Israel? Because Israel was a bucket into which he wanted to pour his blessings? No! Israel was to be a pipeline through which God was to pour his blessings. And God said to Abraham, through you will all the nations of the world be blessed. Through you. Not just simply to you. You're not a bucket, you're a pipeline. God never meant America to be a bucket. God meant America to be a pipeline. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll study, you'll find out that most of the money for the preaching of the gospel around the world comes from America. And most of the missionaries come from America. And most of the Bible schools are in America. And the devil doesn't like that. That's why he'd like to bring this nation to its knees. That's why he'd like for the godless communist and the humanist to take over. And we'd better get not only the right man, but we'd better get the right motive. Listen again, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Now one last thing. As we're talking about our national deliverance, not only the right man, and not only the right motive, but the right method. Look in verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. It's something that only God can do. The right manner, I meant to say if I didn't say. Why is it something only God can do? Why must God turn us? Well, first of all, dear friend, America needs God because God is the only one big enough, God is the only one wise enough, God is the only one good enough that a free-born American will bow down to. We need God to do it. What the world needs, what America needs, what the church needs, what every living soul needs most is a league with the Lord, an alliance with the Almighty, a peace treaty with the Prince of Peace. It's what God and God alone can do. Don't get the idea that America has such a great form of government. If it's given a chance, it'll work. Friend, if you take God out of our government, it's hardly better than anybody else's. Now, I believe in democracy. I believe in our republic. But you see, a democracy is the rule of the people. Do you know what the purest democracy is on the face of the earth? The Baptist Church. Do you know that? You say, that's wonderful. Have you ever been in a bad Baptist business meeting? That's hell. When people try to run the church apart from God. That form of church government, which is a democracy, which is supposed to be so good at that moment, becomes so very bad. Because people stand up and say, well, I'll tell you what I think. I know my rights. Friend, what rights does a dead man have? We're crucified with Christ. Who wants to know what you think? We want to know what God thinks. Let me tell you something. America, with a democracy and an evil people, is going to reap the bitter fruit. Wicked people will make wicked laws. Evil people will elect evil leaders. A democracy is no better than the people who hold it. And I want to tell you, dear friend, if you're counting on the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution to get us out of this trouble, you, my friend, are going to understand it won't be done. God's going to do it or it won't be done. That's just where we are. There'll be the right man, yes. There better be the right motive. But I'll tell you, my dear friend, there must be the right manner and method. It's a dependence upon God. And that's one of the reasons we're going to Washington.
say, oh God, America needs to repent. America is no stronger than I'm strong and you're strong. America is no better than I am and than you are. And I'm going to call upon you not just to say amen to this message, but I'm going to call upon you to personally get right. And then get your family right. And then help your church to be right. And get this city right. And pray for our president. And pray for our leaders. And pray that God will have mercy. And let us seek the face of God. The face of God. That God might shine His face upon us. God bless America.